Open up in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Is anybody else excited about God of miracles? Again, I think, I always have a little head start, being the pastor, the communicator here. So, I'm studying weeks, sometimes months in advance for the next thing that we're preaching. So this idea came, months ago in anticipation of this very day. Start of school, to me, every year is like January 1 on the church calendar. It's just like the start of the year. Because, families have to get back on a schedule. They have to get back on a routine if they have school-age children, which is such a main focus of our church is younger families. So it's a very exciting day. So, just praying about where to go, where to start this year. And just God speaks to me in titles. I get titles for sermons and sermon series, and I just got this title, and then generally then the rest of it comes together pretty quickly and easily. And like I said last week, and I'll probably keep saying it because I want to build your faith, that whatever God puts on our heart to teach or to preach, whether it be a standalone message or a series, we do so with an expectation for confirmation of what we're teaching. So if we were impressed to teach on the subject of prayer, we would make a major assumption that people's prayer lives are going to improve because we're teaching on prayer. Or marriage, or parenting, or some spiritual disciplines or whatever it might be. So here's the logic in my brain, is that if God has impressed upon us to teach, to preach God of miracles, then we ought to have faith for God of miracles to confirm His Word with the signs that follow. Amen. So Hebrews 2 is the foundational scripture for this series. Verse 1, therefore, and I'll use this again Sunday. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And I love that. This salvation began to be spoken by the Lord Himself and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So what Jesus did was the start of something, not the end of something. This began with the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Peter, James, John, Andrew, so forth, the apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing witness. So this wasn't just a message. This just wasn't a new philosophy. This salvation and don't limit salvation to you get to go to heaven when you die, because it does certainly include that we belong now to the kingdom of heaven. But the word salvation, the Greek word transliterated into English, is the word soterion. And it means to save, it means to deliver, it means to set free, and it means to make whole. Jesus spoke to people after He healed them and used this expression, your faith has saved you. Salvation has come to you. Right? Well, he's not saying eternal life came to you. He's saying your body was healed. Salvation came to you. You were saved. You were saved from your illness. You were delivered from this oppression. You know, it's that same thought and idea. So this salvation that we have is not reserved for someday when we die. We live and experience the salvation belongs to us right now. We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. The word saved is, again, transliterated into English, sozo, S-O-Z-O. Save, salvation. It's all the same thought and concept. So God also bearing witness to this salvation, that it wasn't just words. Paul said in one of his letters to the churches, I did not come, he said, God bearing witness with not with words only, but in demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, that your faith would be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. But I'm afraid salvation for many, or the gospel for many, many people believe all the way up through the words part, I can accept this message and I'll apply this message to my life. But that really wasn't Jesus' method, and that really wasn't Acts of the Apostles' method, and we're going to read about that a little bit tonight. But God bore witness of this message with signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Now, if we have this same salvation message today, we do. It started with Jesus. We received it from those who heard Him. They received it from those that heard, and it's been passed on. It's not a different message. Come on. He's not a different Jesus, not a different Holy Spirit, not a different church, but maybe an attitude and belief system has changed. But I don't know that God has changed or that salvation has changed. And so I'm saying, I'm going to preach a message Sunday called I Believe, Help My Unbelief. So let's just admit where we are. We all have a certain amount of belief, but we all have a certain amount of unbelief. Let's pray that God helps our unbelief. And I think that's why we're in this series. So I want to talk about one method tonight of how signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit are imparted to people. You remember Jesus stopped in the middle of the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" We'll read that in a minute. And they said, "Jesus, that's ridiculous. Everybody's touching you. The crowd's pressing in on you. What are you talking about?" He said, "No." He said, "Virtue left me and went to somebody that exercised faith in me." I'm summarizing what Jesus said. But somehow, through physical contact, what Jesus possessed came into the possession of the person in need and the person that had faith by that physical contact. He said, "Virtue has left me," or "power has left me." This healing strength has gone out to somebody. Who is it? And we'll read about that in a few minutes. But go, since you're here in Hebrews 2, go to Hebrews 6. And something we don't talk about very much, sometimes we just demonstrate, but we certainly don't teach on this very much. And I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 references to tonight's subject. And I left out probably 8 more New Testament references to this subject. And it's the subject of laying on of hands. Now, again, if you grew up in a Pentecostal denomination or in a charismatic church, then you've probably seen a lot of laying on of hands in one way or another. If you grew up in other traditions, then that's just like really foreign, like really weird. Yet, I'm telling you, I have 12 references for you tonight, and I left out probably 8 others just for the sake of time, and I doubt if I'll get to all 12. Very interesting, and my foundation for this is Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." So what's the subject, you English scholars? The subject is the elementary principles of Christ. That's what we're talking about right now. Elementary things, not advanced things. These are the basic things, the elementary principles of Christ. Let's go on to perfection. Let's go away from just the kindergarten of Christianity, and let's move on to more substantive things. But let's start with these foundational things, right? Isn't that what he's saying? So that we don't have to keep laying again the foundation of, and here's the foundational truths: repentance from dead works, faith towards God. These are elementary principle doctrines. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. We won't get into that tonight. We could. And of the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are elementary principles of the kingdom. One of these elementary things is this doctrine of laying on of hands. You may have never thought of it as a doctrinal truth before, but let me just take you through the Gospels, the book of Acts, and then we're going to jump into 1 and 2 Timothy, so we need to get started and I need to stop qualifying everything. Go to Mark chapter 5. So let's look at this doctrine of laying on of hands, and let's allow the Bible to define what this is for us. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, let's pick this up in verse 21, and it includes the story that I talked to you about a few minutes ago. Verse 21, "Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and do what? Lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live.'" Now, obviously, this is kind of an elementary doctrinal thing, even for Jewish people, because they'd heard about the healing ministry of Jesus, so they assumed he has this healing power, this healing virtue. And if he would come and impart that to my daughter, she'll live. She'll be healed. But they had an idea that if he came and laid his hands on her, something would happen. They had faith. Many of us would call this a point of contact. It's a place where we can release our faith. You following me? That our faith could have some focus to it, have an object to it. If you would lay your hands on her, my daughter will be healed. Okay? So Jesus went with him, verse 22. Great multitude followed him and thronged him. They're pushing in on him, thronging him. They're bumping up against him. Jesus is Bono. You too. Never mind. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. All right. They want to touch him. They want to get close. I mean, he's the rock star. He's the show, and they want to get in. He's, you know, if you watch golf tournaments, you know, the crowds press in, and when they walk from this green to the next tee, people want to touch. They want to touch Jordan Spieth. They want to touch, you know, these professional golfers. That's what's happening with Jesus. Everybody's saying, wanting to get a little bit. They want to rub up against him. They want a high five from Jesus. They want to shake his hand. They want to pat his back. They want to say, hey, I was there. And you know, we watched this old movie the other night, and you know, I guess back in the 50s, this must have been a thing, but the 12-year-old boys, they'd skin me, and they had to rub each other's hands. You know, that was like high five back in the 50s, I guess. I don't know. All right. So they're thronging Jesus. They're pushing in on him. They're trying to touch him. They're trying to get near to him. So, verse 25. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things by many physicians. Boy, that language is so... That makes it sound like going to the doctor is like this torturous thing, but it probably was in those days. They believed like leeches and like bleeding you out, you know, or who knows what. You know, so all this is saying is she tried everything she knew. She was so desperate to stop this hemorrhaging, this internal bleeding, that she was willing to do anything. She spent all the money that she had. She tried every method. I mean, come on, she even tried essential oils, probably. Not smiling. I'm just having some fun. All right. She tried everything. But she didn't get any better. She got worse. I mean, haven't you been there? Where it's like you tried everything. You did what, you know, your best friend said. If you rub this on the bottom of your foot, that'll cure it. And it didn't. You know, if you get this shot, that'll do it. This doctor can always fix that. It just doesn't get better. You know, gosh, try having lower back pain, man. Everybody comes out of the woodwork. Oh, yeah, the shot will do it. No, that didn't fix it. You need surgery. And then you talk to one guy that had surgery, and he's doing fabulously well. You talk to the next guy that had surgery, and it didn't get any better, and he's worse. Now he can't even, you know, tie his own shoes, right? We all know these medical stories. That's what this woman's dealing with. She's tried everything. And it's not that much different today. Like, if there's anything that will fix me, I'll do it. And that's where she was. But she heard about Jesus. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Look, that's laying on of hands in reverse. Why did she do that? Why did she touch Jesus' garment? Well, I'll tell you why. The text tells us why. For, verse 28, for she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power or virtue had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said, the multitude's thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. That phrase there, made you well, is the word sozo in the Greek. You know, where it just says saved in other references. Your faith, he literally said to her, has saved you. Salvation has come to you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, again, there's a concept in their belief system that there can be a transference of this healing virtue by touch. Her point of faith, her point of contact, she had to focus her faith towards something. And she basically said, if I can get near to Jesus, I'm going to touch his clothes. And if I can do that, I will be healed. It's not the only way. You remember the centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant that lies home near death. And Jesus said, I'll come. And the centurion said, no, I'm not necessary. You don't have to come lay hands. Now, see, this guy's a Roman. He's not Jewish, and so he probably doesn't know that much about laying on of hands. That's a foreign concept, but he understands authority. And he said, I'm a man of authority, and I'm under authority. If I tell one of my soldiers to go and do something, they just go and do it. And if my superiors tell me to do something, you know, they say jump, I say how high. I understand authority. And he said, Jesus, I understand you have authority over this kind of thing. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. So his point of contact was just hearing Jesus say the words. And Jesus said, well, okay, be healed. And you know what? They went back and they verified at the moment that Jesus said that was the moment the servant got healed. So he used the point of contact of words. This woman needed touch. Sort of like her love language or something. You're following me? And so there's something really pure and precious about this. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that's very present tense. Now faith is. Okay? It's not like past or future. Like, faith is something I have right now or I don't have right now. It's like the future is always mystical to me. I'm always looking forward to something else, but then it's never really here. I'm only here in this moment, right? So I either have faith right now or I don't have faith right now for whatever I need from God, right? I have faith or I don't have faith. But having this idea of being, having hands laid on you or you pressing through the crowd, and just, isn't that what happened with Peter? Acts chapter 5. There were such miracles going on in Jerusalem that they brought the sick out into the streets so that even when Peter walked by and if his shadow would fall on them. Now, did Peter's shadow have all that much power? Well, I don't know. This is sort of a chicken egg discussion. Where did the power come from? Well, the power didn't really come from Peter. The power really comes from Jesus. But we know that Peter has faith because we see him saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So Peter understands he has authority to exercise, you know, the power of turning. We talked about that last week. But I think the faith really is in the people determined. Peter's shadow is going to be my point of contact. When Peter comes by, we're just going to believe for grandma to be healed. We're going to believe for my sick son to be healed. We're going to believe for my wife to be healed. I'm going to believe to be healed. And they used Peter's shadow sort of as a laying on of hands. And yet Peter, all he's doing is walking back and forth. He's probably unaware of what's going on. See, I've had people tell me that, you know, they had, you know, they came forward and I prayed for them. I touched the exact spot of where it hurt and all this kind of stuff. Can I tell you that 99 out of 100 times I'm completely unaware of what they're talking about? I just go, oh, yeah, great. Praise God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Because all they really did with me was use me as a point of contact. They said, you know, if we could just come forward and pastor will pray for us, I'll be healed. They didn't have faith in me. They had faith in Jesus. But they needed a focal point for their faith to be released, so to speak. And that's what laying on of hands does. It gives me this ability to say when, because faith is now, faith is present. When hands are laid on me, I believe I receive and it's mine. Okay? Now the rest of the story is she's healed, but Jesus does go to the home. And he takes the little girl by the hands. See, we think laying on of hands has to be, you know, up front and you have to put a big you know, big palm on the forehead and press sort of backwards in a suggestive way. But you know what? I had a school teacher that came up Sunday morning at the end of the service and said, you know, I always like for somebody to pray with me. This is funny. You know, before the start of school year, I was looking for Morgan. I couldn't find him. Would you pray? You like that? See what I did there? I was the substitute. I wasn't like what she really wanted. But all I did is I just grabbed her by the hands. And as I began to pray, I'm just telling you, like faith rose up within me for God to use her in the classroom as light and darkness and, you know, have words to say, patience. I don't even remember what I said, but something happened in me when I just grabbed her hands. She had faith that, you know, she's dedicating this school year to the Lord. And I really, nothing happened to me until that point of contact for me. And I'm not, I don't want you to get all spooky, ooey, wooey about it, but there is a doctrine of laying on of hands. And all Jesus did with this little girl who's now dead, she died. And Jesus lies and says she's not dead. She's only asleep. She was dead. Jesus didn't really lie. He just knew something. Come on. He knew the God of miracles. He knew that this isn't over yet. What you call dead, I'm just going to call sleeping. And all he did was grab her by the hands and said, arise. And she woke up. But Jesus touched her. Because the Father had faith, if you'll come lay hands on her. Okay, so let's, you know, it's not a method, it's not a form, there's not a technique. It was just a point of contact. And that laying on of hands in that instance was just him grabbing her by the hands. So we don't have to be all showboat. We don't have to be all hype about it. We can just be real natural. Laying on of hands could be, you know, there's some guys I could probably hold their hand and they'd be okay. Mike might punch me if I grabbed him and tried to hold him by the hands. Let's just pray. He's not good. He can't focus now. He's like, you know, going into convulsions because I'm grabbing him by the hand. So if I'm going to lay hands on Mike, I'm probably going to have to just put a hand on his shoulder. And he's probably going to be okay with that. It's a little uncomfortable for him, but he could probably handle that. And I'm not making fun of Mike. We're just saying we try to turn these things into formulas and methods and you know, give Courtney a hug and see what happens, you know. For example. She's in here, so I can talk about her. All right, let's go on. My wife would like to lay hands on me right now, but there's two ways to lay hands on the New Testament. It either means violence is being done to you, like you're being arrested, they laid hands on me and threw me in jail, or the healing power of God or something good and spiritual is happening to you. So laying on of hands goes both directions. It's really kind of a unique expression. Mark 6, verse 1, says, and he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this he has given, that such mighty works are being performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are these not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, obviously, there's something about faith and belief or unbelief that allows Jesus to do more or prevents him from doing even what Jesus wants to do. He wanted to do more in that instance than what the people allowed him to do by their unbelief. But he went ahead and laid his hands on a few sick people, and they were healed. Again, I want to emphasize the laying on of hands. Luke chapter 4. Very fascinating, Luke chapter 4. This is just Jesus stuff here for a few moments. Luke 4, speeding up here, verse 40. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That's pretty good. Luke 13. Luke 13, starting with the 10th verse. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And when he had laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now look at Acts chapter 6. Let's look at the early church in operation. Let's see some laying on of hands here in the early church. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. They were looking for men full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, that they may appoint over the business of feeding the widows. Very interesting. They took this very seriously, this seemingly just natural thing, people in charge of the food pantry ministry, which keep praying for that. We went from no way to let's talk a few days ago in a conversation. So let's just keep praying that we come up with a righteous solution there. All right. But, so here's what they did. They found these seven men that were of good reputation, that were full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 says, and it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and Philip and all these other guys. And verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now, again, they're appointing these guys over this ministry of feeding the widows. But they took this so seriously that this was a spiritual thing. That when they were appointed, they didn't say, "Okay, great, go get them." They wanted to impart something spiritual to them. Because trust me, I don't care what ministry it is, there's a supernatural ability of God that's going to be required of you to perform this ministry. And they laid hands on them. Now, according to what we've learned so far, why would anybody lay hands on anybody in this kind of spiritual context? It's to impart something. It's to impart something from God. It's so that you can have this point of contact. So you have this, when I was ordained in ministry, you know, our spiritual mentor laid hands on Michelle and I and prayed over us. And I believe there was a divine impartation given to us in that moment. Did that man possess it? No, but he's being an instrument, like this conduit for God. He's just the pipe. He's just the hose. He's just the extension cord. Whatever. He's not the source of the power. He's just the means by which it's getting to me or to you. All right? And so if God uses you, it's not that you possess this power. It's that you're just willing to be used and allow the power of God to go from you to this person or this wisdom of God or whatever, this gift of God, these gifts of the Spirit or whatever it is. And so it's not just for healing, but in this case, it was so that they would supernaturally be equipped and, you know, empowered, enabled to do this ministry. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 14, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, Philip went in, preached Jesus to them. All these miracles happened. People were getting saved. They were baptized in water. And when the apostles heard in Jerusalem what was going on, they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen on them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. Verse 17, and when they had laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, you know, Simon, and I won't go into all that, but they laid hands on them for this impartation of this filling of the Holy Spirit. So we see healing being imparted through the laying on of hands. We see like delivering somebody from torment through the laying on of hands. We see just like enabling somebody for ministry, a specific ministry through the laying on of hands. We see that somebody's that this whole group of people in Samaria are receiving this filling or this baptism with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. This elementary doctrinal issue of laying on of hands. Look at Acts chapter 9. Paul himself, Saul himself. Remember, he's struck blind. He's led by the hand into the house. And God spoke to Ananias to go and go to Saul so that he might regain his sight. Remember that? And so when Ananias arrives at the house, Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Saul, the Apostle Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So he got the double whammy of laying on of hands. He received healing from the blindness and received filling of the Holy Spirit all at once, but that was nothing happened. No sight, no filling with the Holy Spirit until Ananias laid hands on him. Is that the way it has to happen? No. 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 Many people have received healings without laying on of hands, and people have been filled with the Holy Spirit without laying on of hands. I can give you those instances. We just don't have time. But it is one way. It's not the only way, but it is one way that the healing power of God, that miracles, signs, and wonders, and gifts of the Spirit are sort of distributed from God to people that need them. And I think there's something about the laying on of hands that allows that individual to have faith that something is about to happen to me that I need or I desire or that God desires, quite frankly, for me. Look at Acts chapter 13. I have a few minutes. I'm just going to use all the time because I've got plenty of scripture. Acts 13, verse 1, now in the church at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers. The list starts with Barnabas and it ends with Saul. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. That's exactly what we did. You know, Michelle and I and others laid hands on Aaron and Micah Douglas, and we ordained them in ministry. Now, look, God already ordained them, but we did lay hands on them. Because there's something about that day and just knowing, I'm telling you, the gift of God was imparted to Aaron and Micah that day. But you know what? When we sent them out to Cameron, we just did Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me for the work of ministry, you know, my servants, Aaron and Micah for the work that I've called them to. So we laid hands on them and sent them out. You know, and 2 weeks ago, 117 people were in their church service. 7 people were baptized. 2 babies were dedicated. Come on, somebody. And you know, that's the gifts of God being imparted to them. I've got 2 minutes. All right, go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. You know, if it was one reference, or maybe even 2 references, we'd have difficulty establishing this as an elementary doctrine, as an elementary principle. But we just see it repeatedly in the ministry of Jesus and quite frankly, all throughout the ministry of what's recorded for us in the early church in the book of Acts. Acts 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul came through Ephesus. He asked a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he asked about their baptism. He finds they were baptized by John's baptism. He realizes they don't know about Jesus. So he starts preaching Jesus to them. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12 in all. So again, we see this impartation of this gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Got 1 minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Got 1 minute to read you 2 verses. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Go to 2 Timothy 1:6. And in closing, because I don't have any other scriptures. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Sometimes that laying on of hands just reminds me that the gift of God that's in me was recognized and confirmed by elders, people that had been in ministry a long time and said, we recognize the gift of God in you. And when you want to neglect it, when you want to walk away, when you want to quit, you remember that hands were laid on you and something was imparted to you. And as far as I know, it's never been taken away. And it just does something in you that you realize that to quit or to walk away from ministry would be to deny the power of God or the ability of God or the gift of God that had been imparted to you. It's a gift. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you asked for. It's something that God desired. And that's why we ought to be really very careful when we talk about against other people. You know, people in ministry. You follow me? Because it's like you're saying you've decided that God's no longer with them. I don't think that's for you and I to decide. Let's have some faith in God of miracles. And Sunday, you know, we're going to give people an opportunity for hands to be laid on them so that the power of God could fix what's wrong, to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, and to make whole. And could you have faith with me for that? And so if there's somebody that you know needs something from God that you believe that God would provide for them, then, you know, I'll just say, I'm going to believe on my end as the one primarily doing the ministering. But then there's faith required on the person on the receiving end But in all, in the final analysis, you know, we plant, we water, God gives the increase. You know, all I can do is my part. I can't do God's part. My part is to be obedient. My part is to believe. His part is to heal, to deliver, set free, make whole, and all of that. That's not my part of the equation, but I believe in the God of miracles. Amen. And I believe that you do too. If you absolutely need prayer tonight, you know, almost every healing and miracle, read about it in the Gospels, was initiated by the person in need, not by Jesus. Jairus said, "Would you come?" The woman pressed through the crowd. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so forth and so on. The four men brought their paralytic friend and cut a hole in the roof and dropped him down. Jesus didn't initiate those miracles. So I'm saying you don't have to wait for some preacher to call something or to call you by name or to have some word over you. You can have faith and say, "Preacher, lay hands on me right now, because I believe that if you lay hands on me, I'll be healed." You don't have to wait for the preacher. Nobody in Jesus' day even waited for Jesus. They press through. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. We would pray for you if you need prayer before we go tonight. And be blessed. We'll see you on Sunday.